I'm going to read you this morning Psalms 121. And Dawn gave me too much to read here because I'm cross-eyed, I think. I will lift you my eyes to the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in. And from this time forth, nevermore.
That was well read, and this is not my words, but for someone that spent 9 years in the third grade. Thank you so much. It's a joy to be here. You know, Sherry and I, when we're here, we always leave pumped up and encouraged because you are like that. You know, it's wonderful just the fellowship we enjoy while we're here. You know, so and we've already struck some common ground. The Mahans and the Flynns is because I'd mentioned to Freeman that 2 weeks ago I preached at the Brilliant Church of Christ, and he just happened to teach at that high school for many years, you know, so there's some common ground there. But we are so glad to be here with you this morning. Then the servant girl who kept the door said to Peter, "You are not also one of this man's disciples, are you?" And he said, "I am not." That's number one. By the way, I'm reading from John 18:17. Now Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. Therefore they said to him, "You are not also one of this of his disciples, are you?" And he denied it, and he said, "I am not." That's number two. "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" That was the servant of the high priest who was related to Malchus, who lost his ear. You know the story. "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter then denied again, and immediately a rooster crowed. John 18:26-27. I tell you what, can you imagine how he must have felt? Probably not, but I mean, you know, all the words that Jesus had said, now they come true, and it's even compounded by what is recorded in Matthew. In Matthew 26:33, "Even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away." That's Peter's words, by the way. Listen, you all these other disciples, I'm not like them. There's not going to happen to me. And that is in light of what Jesus had already said in verse 31, "You will all fall away because of me this night." Pretty brash and arrogant he was, wasn't he? After the Savior says, but let me just add this too. Jesus was speaking when he said it all fall away. He was speaking prophetically and not pessimistically. Yes, they would all fall away. But I tell you what, there was going to be a major comeback. And Peter was going to be part of that. So we're getting to Valentine's Day. Got me to think about the story. Stephane Joubert wrote this book. He was a professor of biblical studies at the University of Pretoria in South Africa. And in his book, he recalls this instance. He said, "Terry and our daughter had a Valentine's Day banquet." And he said her dress was ready. She had gone to the dressmakers, done all the fittings. Dressmaker had called and said, "Listen, your dress is ready." And so my wife asked me if I would be willing to take Tarion on that Saturday and go pick up her dress. And he says, "I was just so tickled to do it because I had just got a new car." And you know, and you say, "So this was my new toy, you know, and all the buttons I got to play with, you know." And so I was glad. I volunteered. Oh yes. And he says, we pulled out of the driveway, and daughter's got a smile on her face, and dad's got a smile on her face. You know, we just both just so happy. When I get to the dressmaker's house, pull up in the driveway, I say, "Tarion, you just go ahead and go in and get the dress. I mean, I don't need to be in there. We've already paid her and that." And he said, it gave me a chance to still play with all the new buttons in the car and soak up that nice new smell. He said, there was a knock on my window, and I turned around and I saw this young man, and I thought for a split second, well, he wants to see my new car and I'll be ready to show him. Until I saw the gun. And he said, then another split second went by and I thought maybe I could take him. Until two voices in the back of the car said, you better get out right now. And he said, they pulled me out of the car and they kneeled me down on the sidewalk and I faced the house that my daughter was in. They put the gun in the back of my head. And he said, you know, the gun in the back of my head, that should have been enough to, you know. He said, but all I could think about in that instance was a prayer to God, God, please don't let my daughter come out of that house. And one of the guys said, shoot him. And he said, the next thing I heard was wheels screeching, apparently decided not to, and they stole my car, he said. But at that moment, he said, I guess you could say, my heart completely transformed. And he said, let me explain. He said, I am a professor of New Testament studies. He said, I know the New Testament. You could probably quote a verse and I'll give you the one before and I'll give you the one after it and I'll give you the context. He said, but it was all here. None of it was here. It was only intellectual. He said, but that at that moment, that time, it changed. Well, when I thought about that story, I thought about Peter. Peter, who, when the rooster crowed, he denied the Lord three times. He was told that all wouldn't. He said he wouldn't. And from there, you go to 1 Peter, and you find these words, 3:15. Sanctify or set apart Christ as Lord in your hearts. Always being ready to make a defense or to give an answer. Boy, talk about transformation. Talk about a moment. Well, maybe it was more than a moment, but what I'm saying, here is a guy that denies the Lord Jesus Christ, and now he writes later on and says, be ready every time to give an answer. How does that transition happen? Peter, when you read 1 Peter, he tells us how that transformation happened in his life. Now, that might be the whole theme of the letter, but you see it there. You know, he's saying, he's telling us. It's an old phrase, we don't use it anymore, but walk the talk. You know, I did a lot of talking, but this is how you walk the talk. He says, number one, there's a process of becoming holy, and it begins in your mind. He tells us how to begin. 1 Peter 1:13, he says, therefore prepare your minds for action. In other words, in the light of the great salvation that has been lavishly poured upon me and upon all of us that are Christians, he says, and he just rattles off a series of commands. He says, prepare your minds, be self-controlled, set your hope on grace, don't be conformed, be holy. You know what he's saying? When we do these things and our mind is transformed, that it gives us the power to rise above our circumstances, a changing world that mocks God, that hates Jesus. We can rise above that. That's what he lived in, and that's where we're moving towards, it seems like. And he says the motivator is living hope. When you get that in your mind about the living hope that you possess, permit me to read verses 3 and 4, 1 Peter chapter 1. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. This majestic doxology includes six reasons that help us to change our mind and our thinking. But I'm not going to deal with all of them. But let me just point out living hope. You know, the living hope he's talking about here isn't, well, I hope I win the lottery, or I hope my son straightens out, or I hope I keep my job. It's not what he's talking about. Living hope is grounded in the reality of Christ and his resurrection. He also mentions with this living hope, you will also focus on your permanent inheritance. And when you do that, man, I tell you, your whole perspective of who you're going to deny and not deny changes because of that. Now, I do a lot of traveling. When I'm here, I'm really preaching at a different congregation every Sunday. Until I go back to Africa, and by the way, in 9 states, as you mentioned, in 9 states, okay. So I do a lot of traveling. My wife is awesome in many ways. And one way is she does all our bookings, well, she books all our teams and everything, and everything goes smoothly. But every now and again, there is something that doesn't work. And it's not because of her. I remember traveling. I think I was in Virginia. Traveled all day. Get out of my car. I'm at the hotel. As the doors slide open automatically, I'm anticipating that warm shower and just, you know, crash my bones on the bed, you know. So I'll go up there. I have my printout, although you don't really need it now, but I had it. Confirmation number. Gave it to the receptionist, and I just anticipating. But every now and again, I've seen this look. The look at the screen, and I could tell my name wasn't there. And if your name's not there, you don't exist. So I had a feeling right then that either they could find me a room, and if they couldn't, I'm going to some dive about three blocks down the road. Oh, by the way, time out. This is a perfect time for me to show the receptionist if I am truly a follower of Christ, if you know what I mean. I brought all that up to tell you this. It might not be the scenario, but I'm just saying, just say if it was, one day when we take our last breath and we stand in front of that heavenly receptionist, we will never hear these words, "Oh, by the way, what's your name?" Because we have a permanent inheritance, and the living hope convicts us of that. Now, when we live that way, and when we understand that, then Peter says it produces an appetite for being and wanting to do good. 1 Peter 2:17. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the king. You know what he's challenging them to do? Be model citizens. That's what he's challenging them to. And in that day and time, you know what was going around, man. Listen, these people called Christians, they're talking about their own king. These are revolutionaries. They want to overthrow Caesar. And Peter says, listen, you are on a spiritual level. We understand that, but you be model citizens so that you shut that type of talking up. You literally muzzle them by the way you live. By the way you live. You know, we want to make an impact on our communities, then let's be model citizens individually. But then let's also help the community when the community needs help. Maybe collectively as a church or as individuals, but let's do that as well. We don't have to compromise our beliefs, but let's let people see that we care about them. The word for silence literally means to muzzle. And these baseless charges and rumors they're making against you, you show them by the way that you live. And once you do that, they see a transformation in you. Peter says, let me tell you, when you change your mind, you'll want to do good. But also I want you to know this, that when you change your mind, your life habits change, your actions change, and you will shock the pagan world. He says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 2 and 3, and I'm reading from the New American Standard, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. Another version reads, you won't spend the rest of your lives chasing your own desires, but you will be anxious to do the will of God. What do you mean you don't do that anymore? Well, let me give you a couple examples. Well, let me give you one specifically. I think I told the story a couple of years ago, but I would do a follow-up on it. It happened 2 summers ago. 8 years ago, we had to make a decision when we were drilling our water wells. We had to make a decision. Should we get our own rig, raise money, get our own rig? But if you raise your own rig, then you got to have somebody that knows how to fix that rig and has the passion to want to do that. And we haven't found that person yet. And so we decided we need to find somebody who's really good at what they do. They got their own rig. They know how to drill wells, competent, and they honest, because you have to pay the money up front at $6,000 a well. So you got to pay money up front because they got to get the pipes and do the and all that sort of stuff. So you got to, Well, we found the guy. His name is Christopher. And Christopher in Lovu, he said to us right at the front end, he says, I love what you're doing to help people. But he says, I want you to know this. I am not interested in religion. So don't come speak to me about God and Jesus Christ. He says, because I'm not a religious man. So we still decided we'd use him because all the word around was this guy is great at what he does and he's honest. So we linked up with him. So now we're 6 years down the road. And Haley, one of our ministers that is our point man as far as doing our wells, he's working with him all through these 6 years. And Haley's not preaching to him, but Haley's bringing things in from time to time. You know, how his family have been blessed because they've just been given a daughter. Or how somebody Sunday morning had given their lives to Christ because, you know, he was been studying with them and they decided they would change the direction. But he wouldn't spend long on it. He'd just throw these nuggets out to him. 2 years ago, Haley's preaching on a Sunday morning just like this, and this Christopher walks in and says, okay, I'm ready to become a Christian. He interrupted him while he was preaching, you know. And Christopher said, you know what I love to do when I finish drilling? He said, when I'm finished drilling and working all day, he said, I love to go to the beer garden. Beer gardens are big there in Zimbabwe, you know. And he said, I have to go to the beer garden and drink with my buddies. He says, but I have shocked them because I'm not going to go there anymore. I'm going to shock them. Yeah. Young people, you think of us, you think of what's going on in the world today, the opioids, the marijuana, the acceptance of getting drunk on the weekends and that. And yes, a young person that stands up and says, that's not my life. Because I've presented my body as a living sacrifice to God. You know, I don't live that way. I'm going to shock my peers, but it's about me and God. Peter says, when your thinking changes, it will transfer to your heart and your behavior will change. And it's not because of mom and dad. It's because of you, it's your relationship with God Almighty. And can you maintain that? Peter says, let me tell you, you better believe that you can maintain that decision. Because he mentions something else here. He says, you are in good hands. You realize that you're in the best of hands. 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7. So humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, and at the right time he will lift you up in honor. Give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you. Huh. Can I close with this story? Because it's special to me. I met my wife. You know, she's from Alabama, and we just had a great life together. Raised our children, but while our children were little kids, they still had Opryland in Nashville. And I remember the first time I heard that somebody told me, Dorian, they're going to get rid of Opryland. They're going to build shops there. I said, there is no way that's true. So I called a guy who worked with Opryland. The corporation. And he said, Dorian, it's true. In fact, I'm in charge of the transition. I couldn't believe that. You know, and one of the things that I really enjoyed towards the end there, they had a ride called the Wabash Cannonball. Now, I know it's a no-brainer now, but that Wabash Cannonball was cutting edge at the time because we stood in line, my daughter and I, and Laura was probably just about nine or, you know, so younger than that. And you stand in line and you hear that dick, 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 going up, man, going up, you know, and then it comes down and you go, I mean, you upside down, you do it twice, not just once, twice. We just thought that was ominous. And so while we're standing in line and you think you know how you go like that and you think you're making progress. But anyway, you're in line, some people hear that screaming, you know, when people coming down screaming, I see some people peel out. That's not for me, you know. But I tell you this, if I had $1 million and I went up to those people that were walking away and said, I've got $1 million here, if you can come up with the right percentage of how safe this roller coaster is, I bet you most of them would say 99 or 100%. Why do they walk away? Because of fear. And when fear gets that strong, it always trumps truth.
Peter, why are you denying Jesus Christ? You hear you three times because of fear. And your fear trumped the truth. And now the transformation is made because his mind has changed. And Peter said, what I'm writing to you, I've experienced. And so when our world is changing, what we need is Peter to speak to us and say, listen, keep your mind strong, committed, knowing that you've got this living hope and this permanent inheritance, and hold on to that and keep on going. Paul wrote to the Galatian brethren, for as many of you as been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Galatians 3:27. It's a putting on of that mindset, is it? I know baptism's an immersion, and I know all that. But the thrust is, it's a transformation. And we extend that as we stand and as we sing.